following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We're going to open God's word together and hear him speak to us, and Ruth is going to come and read that for us.
So the reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 27, on page 971. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?
Evening, everybody. How are we? Good, good. Me as well, thanks for asking. And we are starting a new service this evening. No, we're not. We're starting a new series this evening, looking at Choose Life. Choose life. Now, with some things in the Bible, they're kind of quite black and white. It's quite easy to at least know what you're supposed to do, even if it's hard to do it. You know, don't murder. There's not a kind of grey area where you've maybe murdered someone a bit. Like, it just. Whereas when it comes to most of life, it's quite tricky to know exactly what to do. So, you know, should I be giving? How should I respond to that letter that Nathan's just written? Where do I live? What job should I get? Should I get married? If so, who to? These things are not right and wrong answers, lots of them. Instead, we need wisdom. There's a category of knowledge in the Bible that is called wisdom. And that's how do you live well in God's world? How do you apply the things that you know so that you can live a good life? So you can flourish spiritually and physically. That's what our series is about, Choose Life. And today we're thinking about choose life when managing stuff. If that sounds very vague, what do we mean by stuff? We mean more than money. We mean possessions. The goods that are around us all of the time. The things that we own and the things that we borrow. How do we manage our stuff? It's a question worth asking because basically we've never had it so good. Did you know that for the first few thousand years of human history, GDP per capita basically has stayed exactly the same? Isn't that really interesting? Listen to this quote from a guy called Andrew Wilson. It seems unfathomable to us who take economic growth for granted, but gross domestic product per person, that's how much society produces per person, when Shakespeare wrote his plays, estimated at roughly $550 per year, was barely higher than it was in the age of King David. Isn't that crazy? He says, global productivity had increased tenfold between 1000 BC and AD 1600, but so had the population, so living standards had hardly changed in 2,500 years. So Shakespeare and King David probably had similar life expectancies, similar economic outputs. And then he goes on to say that something happened in the late 18th century where the graph that measures basically everything suddenly shot up into the sky. And now we kind of consume 7,000 times more stuff. Our living standards are basically, on average, 10 times better than those who lived in Shakespeare's time. Which I think basically in global history puts us in the overwhelming minority. Jesus spent almost all of his time talking to the poor, kind of agricultural workers where he lived. And yet here he is this evening talking to people who, by global and historical standards, are pretty wealthy. And yet, if that is true, then why does our society often feel so empty? If we've kind of improved almost all the metrics, if everything is basically objectively better economically, if we just have loads more stuff, if we don't have to worry about what our kids are going to eat tomorrow or whether we have clothes to put on in a month's time, why is life really hard? Why is there kind of huge rates of depression and anxiety? Have we not just solved everything? I don't know if the title Choose Life reminded you of everything, of anything, but it reminded me of quite a prescient quote from a guy called Rent Boy. Anyone know Trainspotting? Now that's aging, that's going to split the room right in the middle. Trainspotting is a film that would have come out on VHS originally, which, if you don't know what VHS is, like a DVD. And if you don't know what a DVD is like, it's basically, it's like Netflix, but on a disc, on a tape. And Trainspotting is a film about a load of guys who are users of heroin in a slum in Edinburgh. And it opens with this fantastic monologue. Now, just to reassure you, I've PG'd it up and made about 7 or 8 different changes. But I find it really hard to read it and not slip into a kind of fake Edinburgh accent. It's the kind of standard you expect here at St. Michael's of kind of method, not method acting. I mean, I've not lived in slum. And he starts his film like this. He says, choose life. Choose a job. Choose a career. Choose a family. Choose a really big television. Choose washing machines, cars, compact disc players and electrical tin openers. Choose good health, low cholesterol and dental insurance. Choose fixed interest mortgage repayments. Choose a start at home. Choose your friends. Choose leisure wear and matching luggage. Choose a 3-piece suite on hire purchase in a range of rubbish fabrics. Choose DIY and wondering who the heck you are on a Sunday morning. Choose sitting on that couch, watching mind-numbing, spirit-crushing game shows, stuffing greasy junk food into your mouth. Choose rotting away at the end of it all, wishing your last in a miserable home, nothing more than an embarrassment to the selfish, messed-up brats you spawned to replace yourself. Choose your future. Choose life. But why would I want to do a thing like that? I chose not to choose life. I chose something else. And the reasons? There are no reasons. Who needs reasons when you've got heroin? We've basically got everything we've ever dreamt of, and yet somehow we still don't want it. So where do we turn? If we've not fixed this as society, where do we turn? And the answer that we want to suggest at St. Michael's, if you turn to God's word, is enduring wisdom for hopeless people. I'm going to ask for his wisdom as we start this series, and in fact, as we start this sermon this evening. So why don't we bow our heads, and I'll pray as we start. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Father God, we ask and pray for this whole series and for our whole lives that you would give us wisdom and you help us to live in your world in a right way, knowing how we manage all the things that we have, knowing how to live in a way that honours you and brings glory to your Son. Amen. Amen. You should have handouts. They were under seats. And you'll see that we've got 3 headings in several halves. And the first one is this. And the question really is, how should Christians be? How should Christians live in this world when we're managing stuff? And the first thing is this. We shouldn't be entitled. It's amazing, isn't it, how easy it is to get used to a certain thing. Do you remember that? And the reason I know that is because it's so frustrating when you run out. Do you find? Or it's paper in the printer. There's nothing worse. Paper in the toothpaste. And it's sort of 11 p.m. and all the shops are shut. And you just want to knock on a neighbour. So you just, oh, this is going to be gross. I'm just going to have to, I don't know, drink some milk or something. That's not the same. You just boil the kettle and then you go to the cupboard and there's no coffee. Oh, it's going to be the worst day in the world, isn't it? Or horror of horrors, you realise too late that you've run out of loo roll. It's just, there's something about when you're used to a certain thing just being there. And I wonder if as a society we've just got very, very used to things being there, haven't we? We don't have to go to the well every day. We don't have to hunt for our food. We're just used to everything being there. And it's true that the more you have, the more you kind of expect. People who eat out at Michelin star restaurants are not going to be happy going to Five Guys. You notice everything that's wrong. People who eat at Five Guys aren't going to be happy going to McDonald's. You know, you get used to a certain standard, don't you? Whereas if you're coming the other way up, if you've only ever eaten at McDonald's, you go to Five Guys. Okay, this is how the other half live. This is great. This is what beef is supposed to taste like. This is, you know, we just get very, very used to it. And I think what that means as humanity is we forget that basically in life we borrow everything we have. All of our stuff that we have is a gift. We know that's true. We don't need to be a Christian to know what Paul says in the Bible is true, that we were born into this world naked and we depart naked. We can't take anything with us. Viking kings tried, didn't they? You know, you could be buried like a Viking king. They could kind of they could pop you in a boat, take you down to Teddington Lock, and put all your kind of, I don't know, your bike around you, your TV, your clothes, your books, heap it up, set it on fire, and push it out into Teddington Lock. And you could, when you go, just go like a Viking king. I think that would be very cool. But the stuff is still burning. You're not actually taking it with you. Everything we have is renting. And, you know, in this country, culturally, we're used to buying houses. In other European countries, you rent long-term. That's kind of quite normal in the UK, for whatever reason we buy. But you're not really buying. Everything we have is rented. For 50 years, for 60 years, for 70 years. But probably not a lot more than that. Jesus, at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, which was read by Ruth, if you flip back to chapter 5, verse 3, he starts his most famous sermon, in fact, probably the most famous sermon there has ever been, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus has a lot to say about the poor. One advantage of being poor is you don't get used to a certain thing. And as that thought has developed throughout the Old Testament and through the Bible, Jesus picks up on it, and you see that phrase, the poor in spirit. What does that mean? It means those who are needy, who know they need to ask for their daily bread, who kind of say thank you for everything that they have and don't get kind of used to what they have. So we as Christians shouldn't be entitled. Given that there's nothing we own that wasn't given to us, we should be thankful. Gratitude is a discipline. We need to work hard at it. We're not just receiving that cup of coffee, we're receiving a gift from God. And it's a good thing. We should think about God's beautiful creativity. It is incredible, isn't it? He could have done for food, he could have done like Huel for everybody. He could have just done this kind of soup of nutrients that we just insert three times a day and we get everything that we need. He could have done that. We wouldn't have known any different. Would have been like, yeah, this is good. Instead, he made food so varied, so colourful, so beautiful. And every culture's food is different. Even in this globalised age, you know, you've not really had Mexican food. If you've just been to Oaxaca at Waterloo, it's not quite, you wouldn't get it, it's not the same. Same with Thai food. Every time you travel, you just, this is authentic, this is different. Every single mouthful is like a reminder of how beautifully creative God is and how generous he has been to us. And it's just the whole thing with mealtimes, isn't it? It's not just the food that we're putting into our mouths, it's the time with people. It's the feeling of a full stomach as we're indoors on a cold day, surrounded by friends. I wonder if we need to work really hard at gratitude, especially as the opposite is basically the definition of sin. Ingratitude to God is basically what sin is. Sin is the Bible word for the offense that we cause God and the harm we do to one another. And it starts we're thinking we don't ever need to say thank you to him. How do we know that's true? Well, at the very start of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were given everything. And they were put in this beautiful garden, and they said, you can do whatever you like. You can play with everything. You can eat whatever you like. Do whatever. Just explore. This is going to be great. But God said, look, there's one tree in the middle called the knowledge of good and evil. Don't have that. In other words, there was an entire garden of get to and one tree of no. And what do? Actually, all the get to wasn't enough. We want the no. They stopped saying thank you for everything and felt entitled to everything. Thankfulness just undercuts entitlement, doesn't it? Realizing we actually don't deserve all the goodness we get from God, but thank you for it. And I wonder if one way to cultivate this is something that this guy says. This is John Mark Comer. He's written a chapter on things, on stuff, in his book On Hurry. It's great in loads of ways. Not everything in it is fantastic, but he's really good on stuff, I think, on his chapter on stuff. And he advocates for saying, look, we tend to just buy lots and lots and lots of stuff. Why don't we just buy fewer things, but better? Why don't we have things in our house that make us feel, that are fill, kind of fill us with joy and make us say thank you to God? You know, we don't need 80 pairs of shoes when we can have two or three brilliant pairs of shoes. And we'll probably spend a lot less money and use a lot less, fewer resources. Not entitled, but thankful. Secondly, not grasping, but generous. Jesus says in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You get this sense, don't you, that some people kind of, they kind of grasp, desperate to cling on to as much stuff as they can. It's kind of theirs. We just instinctively find stingy people quite hard work. I don't know if you find that. We don't like stingy. It's not very attractive, the stinginess. When I was at uni, I had a friend who came to visit me just before Christmas. And he's a good lad. But back then he was a little bit stingy, I have to say. And he asked us what we were going to do. We had a couple of days together. And I said, well, I'm actually quite excited. This might surprise you if you hear me. So actually, there's an exhibition of Caravaggio at the V&A. I'm not making this up. I don't know anything about painting, but I know my boy, Caravaggio. And so I said, look, I'd love to go. It's only a tenner to go. I said, look, it's all right. Can we go into town, go look around, see Caravaggio, see a bit of Doubting Thomas, things like that. He said, yeah, that sounds really, really good. I said, great. And the entry is just £10. And his face fell. I said, oh, no, well, we can't do that then. I said, oh. And one of my biggest regrets, because I've not seen any of those paintings kind of live. I don't know where they are, how that worked. But we went for a walk in the park instead, and it was cold, and it was grey, and it was miserable, and I just, terrible. And I wish I'd just said, so I could have just paid for him, I guess. But I did know him. I knew he had a tenner. We could have done, you know, stinginess, it just, what's the definition of a cynic? Someone who knows the price of everything, but sees the value in nothing. And I guess what he's saying in that moment is, look, spending the day with you, doing what you love, isn't really worth £10 to me. So let's go for a walk in the park. Look, let's not be like that. Let's not be like that. Christians, sometimes culturally in this country, have a reputation, I think unfairly, for just being a bit stingy. Being the people who don't tip at restaurants. Who always have a bookload of coupons instead of buying stuff. I wonder if, when we're kind of holding on to what we have, not willing to share it, grasping. What did Jesus say? Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. We can hold stuff if we like, all the stuff that we have, but it's not safe anyway. There is no security in bank accounts. Not really, not eternally. It can all go. We can lose everything. Let's not grasp onto these things, but instead let's be generous. Jesus teaches that there is a real freedom in generosity. Look, the reality is that money either holds you as your slave, you are its slave, it's your master, or it serves you. Either you serve it or it serves you. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You might think, look, I'm going to pursue stuff, I'm going to pursue money, because then I can do whatever I like. The reality is, the more you do that, the more it owns you. And actually, it's much more freeing to be able to just give it away, to have a freedom, to have for all this stuff to be kind of disposable, if you like, and to be content. Not grasping, but generous. Thirdly, not anxious, but content. What does Jesus say in verse 25? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Something about someone saying, don't worry, doesn't always feel like it helps, does it? You think, all right, Jesus. And it's not easy for him to say, but you might think, come on, you don't know my life. You don't know the pressures. You know, we're not monks. We do need stuff to live in this world. We do need money. And the reality is, it is stressful. And it's particularly at the moment, cost of living, it is stressful at the moment. You know, I found this a hard thing to prepare as my car sits in the garage. And this weekend, as I went to go pick it up on Friday, they called me and said, good news, we can't find the problem, so you can just drive it away. Like, oh, great, well, I guess maybe I'll pay for it next month. And then 10 minutes later, they phoned me and said, we just wound the window down, and it won't go back up again, so we're going to have to keep that in and fix it. Oh, stupid car. Like, why does it cost so much money? Why is Jesus telling us just not to worry? He didn't have a car. The reality is, the more stuff we have, seems to be the more there is to worry about. As we lose it, as it costs us in time and effort. But what does Jesus say in this parable? He says, look at the birds. They literally get up in the morning and they just go and find their food, and they're fine. The Heavenly Father looks after them. And you're a lot more valuable than they are. He goes on to speak of the lilies of the field. He says flowers are just here today, gone tomorrow. And yet look at a lily. There isn't a single person in history who's been dressed more beautifully than a lily in a field. And it lasts a week. God is able to provide for you food and clothes. When we pray for our daily bread, he is able to answer that prayer. If there wasn't a God, then money things would be unbelievably stressful. But to know that there is someone out there who can provide everything, and that person is your loving Heavenly Father, who's got a vested interest in providing, that's really calming. And therefore, that's why the Bible writers, all the time when they talk about money, they talk about contentment. That's not a kind of hating stuff, getting rid of all of your stuff, just wearing bad, ill-fitting clothes and kind of looking miserable and eating only rice all the time. No, no, that's fine. God gives us good gifts to enjoy, the Bible says. And yet in the midst of that, we can be content with the simplest of things. John Mark Comer's got a section all about decluttering that I thought was dead helpful and well worth reading out. He's talking about decluttering and just the term that he throws out there all the time, not contentment, but simplicity. In everything, love simplicity. And he says this, the goal isn't just to declutter your closet or garage, but to declutter your life, to clear away the myriad of distractions that ratchet up our anxiety, feed us an endless stream of mind-numbing drivel, and anesthetize us to what really matters. He says the goal here is to live with a high degree of intentionality around what matters most, which for those of us who apprentice under Jesus is Jesus himself and his kingdom. What does Jesus say in this passage? Verse 20 and 21. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now look, I'm well aware that I'm kind of giving this in a part of London that is, by historical standards, fairly wealthy. In fact, we live in the West, where we had a lot of stuff. And so it's worth saying, as we say these three things, don't be entitled, but be thankful, not grasping, but generous, not anxious, but content. Those are all things that we can do, even as we keep and have huge amounts of stuff. The Bible is pretty positive about stuff. Paul writes, everything is good and a gift from you from God if it can be received with a thank you. He said it's not right. He writes against people who say, look, you need to abstain from all this stuff. Like, a stuff is evil. Spiritual stuff is good. Paul says, no. That's not how it works. Everything is a good gift for you to enjoy from a God who loves you. So enjoy it. And yet at the same time, on the other end of the spectrum, Jesus is saying, look, there is a real danger in being rich. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I wouldn't feel right doing a talk on possessions and money without just pointing out that Jesus often in the Gospels warns us of riches, of how deceitful they are, of how we can kind of get ourselves in a complete stew about them. We can end up serving money without really realizing it. It can twist our heart, whether we have loads of it or we just wish we had loads of it. There's something about money that means we need to be a little bit careful. There's something about possessions that can just have a hold over us. And we end up thinking, I could not live without ... Well, two words of wisdom on this. I guess one would be, I find it really hard to diagnose myself on this. I always think, yeah, I'm doing pretty well with possessions. I'm not that, you know. Ask a friend. Ask a friend you really trust. Say, look, do you think I'm stingy? Or do you think I'm really generous? What do you make of my own attitude? Do you think I'm a little bit grasping of stuff? Or do you think I'm happy to give it away? Am I the kind of person who just worries too much about money? What do you think? Or am I quite content? It's a dangerous question to ask a friend, especially if they're honest. But the second word of wisdom is this, and I think this is why Jesus, throughout the Gospels, asks specific people sometimes to leave everything and follow him. It's a rich tradition of that all the way through the Bible. Abraham leaving his country to go to the Promised Land. Moses leaving the royal palace of Pharaoh to be identified with the Israelites. Or the rich young ruler standing in front of Jesus, and Jesus says, you need to sell everything and follow me, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And so the question for us is this. Though he might not ask this, the question is this. If Jesus did ask you to sacrifice all of your stuff to be a Christian, what would you say? If the answer is definitely not, then we're probably not a Christian. Because here's the thing. Jesus is worth giving everything up for. He is worth giving everything up for. Knowing him means we can enjoy all the things that he gives us. But he's also worth giving everything up for. He tells a parable halfway through Matthew's gospel of a man who, going through a field, finds some precious treasure buried in the field. And what does he do? He hides that treasure. He goes out, and the Bible says he sells everything he has to buy that field, and then he's overjoyed. Now look, you might ask a very legitimate question, which is at the bottom of your handout. Hang on, can we really trust Jesus? Is this just a load of kind of religious kind of claptrap? Is this just kind of same old religion? Just give us all your money, sell everything, give it to us. Well, I think the thing is, we really can trust Jesus with his teaching, which is painful and countercultural and difficult, but we can trust him for three reasons. One, he's God, so he just kind of knows. He knows. Two, his example. His life was amazing. On the one hand, didn't own property, didn't travel really far, didn't do a gap year. But he did, as he went around, enjoy time with friends. He enjoyed sailing. He ate with friends, had a beer with friends, I think. In fact, so much so that his enemies said, here's a glutton and a drunkard. Not that he was. but he enjoyed himself with his mates. He was able to be content in everything. That's his example. But thirdly, we can trust Jesus because of what he's done. If we look at that verse at the bottom of the handout, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is written by Paul as he's talking to them about giving financially. "That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Which is a particularly poetic way of describing what Jesus has done. Jesus in eternity had everything. He's the creator God who can enjoy all the love of the Father and everything in creation just for himself. And he gave it all up to come to earth and be born as a human being. Not just that, but to be born as a baby. Babies can't do anything. They need to be carried and changed. And he gave up heaven for that. He lived amongst us in occupied Judea. He was kind of hated, vilified. He was hungry, tired, and wept. He had known inestimable comfort, and he sacrificed it. And at the end of his life, he died on the cross. Stripped of his dignity, stripped of his righteousness, as he died on the cross for the sins of humanity, stripped of his clothing, stripped of everything except pain and darkness. He gave it all up. And then he rose from the dead, the Bible says, and he gives it all to you and I. He says, "Here you go. I've become poor so that you can be rich." So we've hardly touched on all of this teaching in the Bible. He says so much about money, possessions. But when I read it, I think, yes, I can trust him. Why don't we pray? Father God, we'll have come to this evening in all kinds of different places. Some of us struggling. Some of us anxious. Some of us dependent. We pray that you would minister to us this evening. Help us to trust you and to serve God and not money. Amen.